We read from the Word of God now as we find it in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever, who coveredest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Very interesting. Maybe you want to take note of this, that this afternoon or this evening you read the next psalm, because the next psalm deals more with the care of God, of his people, providentially controlling all things. We use this as the foundation, part of the biblical foundation, for what we find in Lord's Day 10. The first article of the Apostles' Creed we're still treating, and that article is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Lord's Day 9, or 8, treated the idea of God. Lord's Day 9, that God is Father and Creator. And now in Lord's Day 10, it expands on that which it begun to teach in the previous Lord's Day. Previous Lord's Day said in parentheses that God upholds and governs the same with his eternal counsel and providence. He governs and controls the same with his eternal counsel and providence. Now, 10, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. It's not surprising that many of God's people who are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism would point to this Lord's Day, and especially to question and answer 28, and identify it as one of their favorites. Just this past week, I saw the whole of this Lord's Day printed out on it's hung on a wall in somebody's office. God's providence. What is it? Almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby he upholds and governs all things, so that we then respond to that by being thankful in prosperity, patient or enduring in adversity, but trusting. Trust him. We deal with this Lord's Day now from the perspective, first of all, of God upholding. And then secondly, we want to see that he governs all things. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the implication of that, that God also is the lawgiver. And we'll deal with that a bit later, as we get through the catechism, but we want to see that the basis for God declaring what's right and wrong for all of his creatures is because of the way in which he upholds and governs that which he made. So first of all, he upholds. That refers to the activity of God in which he keeps in existence everything that he created. He keeps in existence. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So that refers to the way in which God brought everything into existence. Now we have to be careful that we don't let those words make us think he spoke and it was done. He backed away. He commanded and there it is, and it's going to go on its own. That's the position of the deists. That's such men as Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin. They could speak about providence, and they put a capital P in it, and that was the word that they used to refer to God. But he commanded, and he started. Many of you children don't know about wind-up alarm clocks, but maybe you know about wind-up grandfather clocks. The deists think that God created the world. He wound it up, just like you do every week, the grandfather's clocks. Then you back away, and you let it run by itself until you've got to wind it up again. Before we had telephones that we could use as alarm clocks, and before there were battery-operated alarm clocks, when you traveled, you had a wind-up alarm clock. It wasn't that long ago that those were in existence, but the night before, you had to wind it up, set the time, and set the alarm time. And then you could let it go, but you had to wind it up. And when it was unwound fully, the clock stopped. The deists believe that that's the way God is in control of all things. He made it, and now he lets go. Providence, biblical concept of providence, is that God, as with his own hand, or maybe let's say it this way, as with his mouth, keeps everything in existence. Everything you see, everything we are. He spoke not only to begin its existence, but he continues to speak to keep it in existence. Now think of that. God is mindful of everything in all of the universe. And the same word that he spoke to bring it in existence, he continues to speak to keep it in existence. That's the wood, the rocks, the stones, whether they're precious stones or not precious stones. That's the glass. That's gravity. All of that, God works. That's his work. That's true of every animal. In Psalm 50, God speaks of the cattle on 1,000 hills. But when God had to answer Job in Job 38, he talked about laying the foundations of the world, just like we read in Psalm 104, and is spreading out the heavens. But then God continued to talk about the springs of the sea, and he spoke of light and snow and hail, light, thunder, and rain. And then he pointed to the constellations, and he speaks of Pleiades and Orion. Then he went back to the lightnings. And then he started to speak about the animals, the lion, the wild goats, the wild ass, the unicorn, the peacocks and the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, the eagle. And then he paused, and already Job had come to the realization he really didn't know very much at all. But God knew the way of all of those animals, of each one of them. And then later on, after Job confessed, God continues to speak and keeps asking Job questions. Do you know about the behemoth? Do you know about the Leviathan? And he pointed one after another with pointed questions until Job was silent. God controls every animal. He created and upholds the angels. We don't know their number. But the devil and all his demons, the fallen angels. God also controls every rational, moral creature, the great ones and the tiny ones, the righteous and the unrighteous. He upholds every one of them. Everything that we use, a house, our clothes, is all what he gives. Our possessions, our monies, are his by virtue of his upholding them. Job said it when God took him from him in one day everything. Those familiar words, I came into this world naked. And I've seen enough working for a funeral home to say, and naked I leave it. Maybe when they show the body, they put the clothes on. But when they come from the morgue, naked I was born, and naked I return. Nothing. Take the rings off the hand. Nothing. Sin makes us claim things as ours. And it's legitimate to a certain extent. The house in which I live is mine. The wife that God gave is my wife. The children. So there's a legitimacy that we may use that personal possessive pronoun. But when we use that, we have to be really careful that we don't make it exclusive, 100% mine. It's his that, as it were, he loans. So that my position is like that of Joseph in Potiphar's house. I'm a steward. But that's of our health, that's of our bodies, that's of our minds and our wills. How we use our mind and how we use our wills, how we use our strength, our ability to work or play, all gifts, all God's work. No less than the movement of the stars and the constellations and the sun and the moon. No less does he control them, us, than them. And he upholds us, keeping us in existence. That's why we've got the boxes or the collection plates. We can't give God something that he doesn't already have. Our monetary gifts, our giving of ourselves in service to him, is an obligation because we recognize that we are his and all that we have is his. We don't give some percentage and say, well, that's his and I have the rest for me. No, whatever we give and whatever we keep is his. And we will have to give an answer one day, standing before him, about every penny, the smallest amount or the largest amount. We are obligated to him. Now let's turn that around. We must also be thinking that God is not obligated to us. Even when by his grace we understand this truth and glorify him, we have to give him thanks for giving us the ability to do that. That we want to be here. That we want to hear his word. We have to thank him for giving that to us. He upholds all things. Very closely related and almost indiscernible in some ways, so we can hardly say it's distinguishable, but not separated from. Upholding is God's governing. He governs. As the absolute ruler, as the absolute possessor of all things, God also controls them in such a way that he is governing them. In the book of Acts, there's several references. Initially, I thought about just reading different parts of the book of Acts, from the book of Acts, about that work of God. But let's look at a few. In Acts 14, verse 17, God left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. When Paul was on the Acropolis, then he spoke about the unknown God, or at least unknown to those Greek philosophers. And he says, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move. And literally, in him we live and are moved and have our being. In him we live and are moved and have our being. The familiar words of Acts 2, verse 23. Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts chapter 4. The disciples were released from prison. They go back to the other disciples and they pray. And this is how they prayed. Creation first and then providential control. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Let me pause a minute. Every service, when God addresses you and calls you beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you speak of God's providential hand in control of all things when you say, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And that's the way the disciples prayed. Now, they were talking about being threatened with their life and refused to be able to have the privilege of preaching the word. But they started with creation. Thou art God. And thou hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Quoted from Psalm 2. Thou hast, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered. They weren't conscious of God. Pilate and Herod, they weren't conscious of God's hand. God gathered them against the Lord and against his Christ. Then they pray, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed to be king, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Acts 4, verses 24 through 28. They did whatsoever thy hand, controlling them, and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so that work of God in his sovereign control of all the creatures, gives them life and their activities. So just listen to a short list of how we speak of this world as a living, organic, moving, not dead, not inactive combination of motionless things. We speak of the planets moving around the sun. We speak of the sun moving, burning, active. The moon, slow changing, according to Psalm 104, slides around the world, the globe of the earth. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Sound travels. Clouds gather. Rain falls. Snow descends. Wind blows. The rainbow spans. Seed falls and sprouts. Seasons follow each other. Hearts beat. Worms crawl. Sparrows fly. Angels serve. Demons tempt and tremble. Man thinks, wills, desires, speaks, and acts. Viruses travel. Cancer grows. All governed. Not by chance, but all controlled, governed, and ruled from moment to moment by the Lord of all. Scripture ascribes to God the activities of every creature. Look again at Psalm 104 and then read Psalm 105 with it. God sends the springs into the valleys. He gives drink to all the beasts. He waters the hills. He grows the grass for cattle and herbs for man. He gives snow like wool and frost like ashes. Psalm 147. Psalm 104. What verse is that? I think it's He gives breath and they live. He takes it away and they die. Verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, man is troubled. Thou takest away his breath, they die and return to the dust. That control of God over all things is also of every activity of a human being. Again, whether Pilate and Herod were mindful of it, whether we're mindful of it, whether somebody who speaks evil of us and hurts us and sins against us, whether they're conscious of God's control or not. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, just as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Isaiah 10. The children of Israel, as a nation, the 10 tribes, were seeing their end coming through the hand of the Assyrians. They had filled the cup of iniquity, so God used the Assyrians to attack and destroy the nation of Israel. And then remember, they went into all of the land of Judah, the 2 tribes, and they took everything that they could around it, and then they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 10, beginning at verse 5, speaks to the Assyrian, because the Assyrian messenger that came and spoke to Hezekiah's messenger on the wall said, "Your God is greater than our God? No, no way. Our God did this over this nation and that nation. Our God is greater, and we are more powerful than you." And God says to the Assyrian, "Oh, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the street. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off a nation, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the nations of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them in Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high work, high looks. I'll use him, and then I'll deal with him. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, for my hand hath found the nest of riches of the people. And God says, shall the axe, you're just an axe in my hand, shall the axe boast against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? I use them. I control them. In some ways, there's nothing more powerful and simple than the short 22nd verse of Luke 22. Jesus said, truly the Son of Man goeth as was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Determined and responsible together. As determined, but woe, he's responsible. He shall be judged. We sometimes have a struggle how we can say God controls everything and yet man becomes and remains responsible for whatever he does. The simple answer to that is that yes, but man's responsibility is not determined by whether or not God controls it. And man's responsibility is not determined by whether or not God determined it. Human responsibility is determined by what God commands. He commands us to do something. And that's what makes us responsible. Not whether he controls it or determined it. His commandment, I made you. I have the right to set the bounds. We're going to deal with that in the last point. You obey. You must obey. Love me. Love me in everything that you do. And love me not a little, but with everything you have. I've made you. I uphold you. My commandment is, love me. And that love will make you keep my commandments. Obey me. But if you don't, and just don't love me, and you just do the outward form of obeying me, you've not really obeyed. All things, great and small, prosperity and adversity, life and death are controlled by the absolute lordship of God. And God has a purpose. He planned it, but he planned an end, a goal. And that's towards which he is working. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. Christ is the goal. That's stated more clearly in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creatures. God determined him first. He's the head. He's the firstborn. We didn't see his birth then, but God's determined plan had him to be the firstborn. For by him are all things created. He was before then. He created all things. By him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. All things continue to exist. By him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God's goal is Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Jesus. Things in heaven and things in earth are united in him. Faith enables us to see that God is behind all things. I know I've said it many times. I'm going to do it one more time. That verse, 39th chapter of the Psalms, 9th verse. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Thou didst it. Thou didst it. Whether it's the hormones of Selah, a gallbladder stone, a virus, a sin committed against us. Thou didst it. Our Father enables you and me to see what Pilate and Herod could not. Our eyes are opened to the control of our Father. Whether it's what we call a car wreck, suddenly feeling a lump in the breast, a fall off a stepladder while painting. No mistakes. No accidents, really. Thou didst it. And the nature of God's control is that he does not violate man's nature nor man's responsibility. And it doesn't make God the author of sin. God's ultimate end is his glory. And his glory is achieved when his Son, who is the brightness of his image, is seen in all of his glory. Then God receives the glory. So 1 Corinthians 15, Christ makes all things work to submit to him. And then when he's finished, he submits to God, that God may be all in all. And everything serves that end. Everything serves that end. In the new heavens and the new earth, we're all going to see it. Then it'll be obvious, fully, constantly obvious. Then we won't have sin wanting some glory for ourselves. Then we will be giving him all the glory, acknowledging and being able to see it. But until then, it is God's purpose to work toward that through what's called sin and grace. Through sin and grace. Those two concepts summarize all of the work of God in the 6,000 years of history so far, and however long it will take, sin and grace. So God's purpose initially was the fall, sin. Sins committed against us, that God might display his grace in forgiving us so we can forgive others as he's forgiven us. That's why the proper perspective is that the knowledge of God's control gives to every one of his children a devout love. I can trust his love and love him back. Love him in return. Love him because he first loved me. And it's not just he did it once and now I've got it. No, he first all the time. If I want to grow in love for God, consciously devoted to him, then I got to think about his love for me every second. What did he do? How long has he loved me? What is he doing in his love? What did it cost him to love me? In perfect harmony with his justice, it cost him. Then, like Jesus, we learn to say, I come to do thy will, O Lord. Because that upholding and that governing enables God alone to be what we call the lawgiver, what the scriptures call the lawgiver. He alone has the prerogative to declare for each creature what it's limited to do and what it's not able to do. And he does that for us, his humans, his creatures. He alone determines what's good and what's evil. And that's why the name of that other tree, that other special tree, when you, Adam, want to determine for yourself what's good and evil, then you're going to disobey me and eat of that and say, I want to say what's right and what's wrong, what ought to happen and what shouldn't happen in my life. And that tree is very tempting. I don't like it. I don't want it. And the next word is, God is wrong. Oh, we don't dare say that. We know that wouldn't be right. But yet, we say how often what we don't like to happen. And then we bow. Because he puts us on our knees and he opens our eyes to the reality that he alone has the right. And he shows that when he says, I will judge. So anyone who doesn't obey my will, I will judge. Now, our great gratitude to God is that he gave us Jesus to take the punishment and the judgment that we deserve. But we don't say God isn't judge. We say God is judge. And just as we can speak of God judging, we can speak of God rewarding. He judges every sin, but he sets before his children, treating us as children, with the enticement of obedience. He rewards. But when we're all done, we're going to say, we did good? When did we give somebody a cup of cold water? When did we do something right? Because we will realize then it was all worked by God in us. He worked in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we, especially then in glory, will say, I can't take credit for anything. He did it. He enabled me. He is judge, and he has the right to punish all nonconformity to his will and to reward all that agrees with his will. But every agreement is going to be what he, by his grace, works in us. Believing that God is the Lord of all, We want to focus on obedience. And now we go back. Love him. Jesus said it this way. David said it for Jesus in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. And then he added, and we may use the word because, thou art my God. How did God become my God? He made himself my God. I will establish my covenant. I will be a God to you and to your children. I delight. Not I will do thy will. I delight. I want to do thy will, O Lord. And that's where we end up. By the grace of God, he works in us to see his hand. And he works in us to see him as the lawgiver. And he works in us to say, with Jesus, by the grace of God, I want to do it his way. And that's why I can't wait when I'm freed from the sinfulness that's still mine. And I will never sin anymore when I'm in glory. And then perfectly, wholeheartedly, with all that I'm able to do, even as a perfect, still creature, limited, but to do it perfectly with everything that I can, to give all the glory to him. Until then, we're going to sing Psalm 62. My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior he has proved. Trust him. Delight in him. Love him. Amen. Our Lord and God, that control that thou hast of all things has brought us here, given us every breath, guided every thought. Thou dost turn the hearts of kings like the rivers of water. Not a flake falls, not a drop descends, but according to thy will, in its makeup, in its placement, in what it serves. And so us. So this is thy word for us today. We take it as a gift. We receive it as an expression of thy love. We honor thee as the giver. Use us, Almighty God, for thy glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.